Well, Jill, thank you so much for that warm welcome. I'm humbled. I feel very privileged to be here today. Jeannie and I consider Christchurch a home church for us as we travel around the country and around the world, actually. So thank you for letting us be here. And as I look out, I see some precious friends. We are so grateful for your love, your support, your encouragement, your prayers over the years that have enabled Jean and I to keep journeying on through some tough times. And I feel humbled to be starting off this series, Live It Out. And of course, we're talking about living out our calling, the calling by Almighty God on our lives. And I believe you're here today. God wants you to hear this message. I believe if you're here today or maybe another campus or watching online, it's no coincidence that you're hearing these words today. And if you haven't received Jesus Christ as your Savior yet, I believe there's a calling on your life. He's speaking to you today to realize that Jesus came for you to take your sin on himself, to be your substitute on the cross, for his blood to be shed that we could have forgiveness of sins. And he took our punishment, your punishment, on himself, that we can be in relationship with God for eternity. So there's a calling out for you today, if you don't yet know Jesus, to receive him. And for all of us, there's a calling on our lives by Almighty God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. We're called to live out this calling. And we're going to be talking about this today. So let's just go to the first scripture, if we may. We heard some of it earlier on. James, brother of Jesus. Interestingly, with his siblings, they were really hostile, if you like, towards Jesus in his ministry, his public ministry times. Didn't recognize that he was the Messiah by any means. It was only when James had a specific encounter with the resurrected Jesus that he was transformed. And from there on in, he was all in. I guess he probably thought back and thought, those years, I should have realized, and I didn't. And that led him to be really so on fire for God. He doesn't beat around the bush on issues. He goes straight to it, straight to the points. So after the first verse, he talks about, I'm speaking to the 12 tribes, which of course means for all of us today, these are words for us today. And then the second scripture, he goes right into a very specific point. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you face trials of many kinds. Now, just those words itself should ring a few bells in our minds, because it's so counter what we're taught very often, isn't it, in life. In our Western culture, certainly, is that we want to avoid any sort of trial or any sort of pressure or suffering. We don't want to go there. And yet he goes straight to it and says, consider it pure joy. And interesting, not only James talks about this, but if you look at the Apostle Paul, he speaks so much about suffering as being something that you can embrace as a friend. In Romans 3 through to 5, it says, not only this, but we also rejoice in our tribulations or our suffering. Suffering really is anything that comes into our life that we don't like. We embrace it. He said, consider it all joy, because it leads to patience, patience, character, character, hope. Hope does not disappoint us because God's poured his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And on, he talks to the 2 Corinthians so much about suffering. Peter, the Apostle Peter, this first chapter, 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. In this we greatly rejoice, though for a little while we suffer grief in various forms of trials. These have come that your faith, which is more valuable than gold, which perishes even though tested by fire, might be proved genuine and so result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So we're talking about a subject here that is really important to the apostles and to the teachings. James is considered to be the first of the books in the New Testament that were written. I know we read Matthew first, but actually James was the first one that was written between 45 and 50 AD. And so the first letter that comes out, if you like, from the apostles, straight into it, consider suffering, trials, as something, as your friend. Consider it pure joy. Isn't that interesting? So I hope we can unpack it today and really get into this area. I've spent a lot of time over the last 18 years thinking about suffering, because in 2004, we were living here in Lake Forest. I was a bank executive earning a lot of money as that. And life was good. Life was really good. And I said to my wife, Jeannie, does it get any better than this? Had a great walk with Jesus. We'd known him for 24 years. I've been a pastor in London. My tent making was banking. Does it get any better than this? Everything was good. Wonderful marriage, 24 years, three fantastic children, going to a great church, Christ Church. Seeing people come to faith in our front room. We were doing Alpha at the time. Had a house on Sheridan Road. Still got a house on Sheridan. It's rented out there now. Everything was good. Does it get any better than this? Well, not long after that, I felt God speak to me and give me a heads up, if you like, that I was going to go through a season of brokenness. You see, suffering comes to all of us. We're in a broken world. It's a fact of life, and no one actually escapes it. The issue is how we journey through it. That's the real issue. So these words came to me. I said to my wife, Jeannie, this is what I felt the Lord say to me, and she didn't understand it. But sure enough, from 2005, after I'd said those words, almost like the story of Job, everything started to go wrong in our lives, one thing after the other. And we got to the bottom of the valley, so to speak, when on the 8th of November, our youngest son, Alex, he was a wonderful boy, brilliant athlete. He knew the Lord. He had a heart for people who were struggling in life, and he was trying to help a boy at school. And he made a bad mistake. He took some marijuana with this boy, and the FDA don't tell you this, but certain, there's a small percentage of people who are badly impacted by marijuana. He became delusional and paranoid. And on the 8th of November 2005, here in Lake Forest, he committed suicide. And utter brokenness came upon us. My wife, our youngest son, her mother's heart shattered. She went from shock to horror to anger to hatred. That's what suicide can do. How could this happen to us? We'd served God so much. And she tried to rewind. And she hated herself. Why didn't you see this happening? She hated me. She hated God. And then she lost her faith for 2 years. And it was a period of utter brokenness and sadness for me. And obviously for Jeannie as well, and for all of our family. 2 months after Alex, my sister, died of cancer. A few years after that, my brother died of cancer. Nephew died in a car accident. And then 8 years after Alex, the unbelievable happened when our beautiful daughter, Rebecca, she'd come to help me. In that time, I'd been asked to step down from my banking career and lead Alpha USA. And she wanted to come and join me in that. She couldn't stand the thought of young people dying without knowing Jesus. She came to join me. And she became the national director of Alpha Youth. But on the 7th of May 2014, her and I had been down in San Diego speaking at a conference down there. It was a great honor to be able to share a conference with a platform with her. She came back on the 7th. The next morning, the 8th of May 2014, she was a very hot day, not too similar to today. She went out for a run. We're not quite sure what happened. We knew she had blood sugar issues. We knew she'd gone around to try and cool down by the lake, and she fell into the lake. We believe she fainted, fell into the lake, couldn't get out where she was, tried to swim around to a boat ramp, and she got hypothermia, and she drowned. Now, in that time, those 8 years between Alex and Rebecca, Jeannie God had rescued her. She'd come out of that brokenness, and she had come back to faith. Our marriage had been restored, and now she was sucked down into the darkness again, and she couldn't go on. She was going to take her life. I didn't know that, but I later discovered it. I was sitting at my kitchen table. She went up behind me, went upstairs. Sometime later, she came back. Now, she hadn't been speaking. She was just not there. I looked up and her face was shining. And I jumped up and I said, Jeannie, what's happened to you? And she said, I'll tell you what happened. She said, I went into Rebecca's room. I wasn't going to come out. And as I went into the room filled with light. And she said, I had a sense of it was Jesus in front. I couldn't see a figure, but it was a sense of Jesus was there. she said, I had a sense of Alex and Rebecca was around behind her. And she said that it was just full of love and joy in that room. And she was completely transformed. And the Lord had said to her some things. One of them was, Jeannie, your grief is not your own. So she came downstairs, her face was, she was just transformed, being in the presence of God. And we realized God was calling us to start a ministry, to minister to the broken, based on Isaiah 61, 1 to 4. So there we are, we went off and we served the Lord in that, and we've been serving in this ministry. It's called Awakening to God Ministries for some time from that. So I've been studying suffering a lot over the last 18 years because of that, asking questions, Lord, what is going on? Why is it that you permit your children to go through suffering? Well, we know from the passage we just read that it's about the testing of our faith, the trial of our faith. See, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So when we consider our faith first and foremost, we're asking the question, what is it we believe in? Where is your faith? What are you trusting on in life? Perhaps we'll just have the next passage up, can we? You can read that. I've taken this from the Old Testament. These are statements from David because I think they're so powerful. Are they coming up? Here we go. So powerful, some of the things he says. One of the things that jumps out at me is that, Lord, you're in control. You see, one of the things we have to come back to as Christians, do we really believe that God is sovereign? Do we really believe that he's in utter and total control? It says in Hebrews 1, verse 3, every atom, every molecule is held together by the power of his word. He's in control of every molecule. I mean, the whole thing would fall apart if he reduced his word. That's what we're talking about, the sovereignty of God. He's over all things. It says in Romans 11, 36, it's from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. So do we really believe that he's sovereign? Do we really believe that God loves us with an everlasting love? So much that he sent his son Jesus. That his thoughts towards me are more than the sand on the seashore. Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that God's working in our lives for eternal plan and purpose? You see, when things happen in our life that are unpleasant and they're hard and they're tough, we have a choice. Are we going to hold to God's word and say, I don't like that? Ginny and I say we don't like the cup we've been given. It's a bitter cup, but we want to be faithful to God's calling on our lives. By grace, we want to be faithful to that. And we face, all of us, don't we, things happening in our lives that we don't like from time to time. Maybe even not getting the job we'd hoped for. Or, you know, a relationship didn't work out. You wanted to meet this individual. It didn't work out. All sorts of things. Health issues. God, what is going on? Well, we have a choice in those times. Do we believe God's word that he's sovereign and he's working through those things for his eternal plan and purpose? Or are we going to neglect those things? In John 8, 31 and 32, Jesus says this. To the believers who were following, and he said this. If you hold to my word, then you're really my disciples. Then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. There's a holding that needs to be done. I find it quite helpful to consider how a movie and a play is put together. Now, run with me on this. After we went from Lake Forest, we felt God clearly leading us down to a place called Malibu in Southern California. It was a very healing time. And in that time, we met many people from Hollywood and directors and producers. And we felt God was going to do a film of our story. And I went to script school, a very intense script school, and I discovered how movies are put together, the structure of them. And then I read about William Shakespeare, who said these words, all the world is a stage, and all the men and women are merely players. They have their exits and they have their entrances. Interesting, isn't it? He was considered the greatest user of the English language has ever been, William Shakespeare. In Psalm 139 and verse 16, it says that you knew me in my mother's womb. Every day of my life was written in your book before one of them came to be. Interesting. You see how much God is in control? He's not in time. He's beyond time. He's over all things. So anyway, how is it a movie is put together? Well, you may know this, but I was fascinated. So there's three acts. First act is 16 scenes, typically. Second act is 32 scenes. Third act is 16 scenes again. You have a plot that comes to be in about the 17th minute. That would be, for example, for James Bond, there's an evil guy who's trying to destroy the world. Your task is to find him and destroy him, to save the world. That would be a plot line, if you like. And then what happens is that you go through various challenges. See, that James Bond is the protagonist. We are the protagonist in the part of the script that God's written for us. You and me, you're the hero. You're the champion. You're the warrior. You're the one who triumphs. Actually, it's Jesus who's triumphed, but we're just learning who he is for us. Let me just digress a minute. I remember the story of the sculptor, and he's producing this amazing horse out of this great big slab of marble, and the bystander's watching, and he sees this horse being formed, and he turns to the sculptor, and he said, how do you do this? And the sculptor said, well, it's quite easy, really. I just chip away of everything that's not a horse out of the marble. And that's a little bit how God deals with us, you know. We're Christ in us, the hope of glory. He's working in us for his glory. You see, the end of those bits about suffering, it's all about revealing the glory, his glory. It's not about us. It's all about Christ and his glory. He's working in us. So back to the play, back to the film. So we have the protagonists and we have the antagonists. Now, the antagonists are the baddies. Those are the ones who are going to challenge the hero from reaching their goal. So in our story, who's the antagonist? Well, I'm afraid to tell you there's three of them, right? We have three antagonists that are against us as believers. First of all, we have the world system. And we're told in 1 John 5:19, the whole world is in the hands of the evil one. So the beliefs, the thinking, the ideology, where do you think that comes from? Satan's behind it. He influences culture. He influences wherever he can. He influences right across. Some of the crazy things that are going on in our world today, how do you explain those things other than the fact that Satan is behind it? In fact, whenever there's illogical, you know Satan's behind things. So, for example, one of the world system thinking is, oh, the world has just come by accident. It's come from nowhere. It's going nowhere. In fact, you've got no meaning in your life at all. That's why we have a whole crisis of hopelessness for young people today. They don't believe in government. They don't believe in science anymore. They see how we've destroyed the world. They don't believe in money anymore. They see what that's done. They're told there's no God. That's the atheistic thinking. There's no hope. And that's why we have a crisis of people committing suicide, young people overdosing, all the time. CDC, you've probably heard the statistics recently. They're saying that 57% of teenage girls are persistently feeling hopeless and depressed. And one third of those, I think, maybe in one quarter, attempted suicide in 2021. One third. Or to say one quarter. I mean, it's just unbelievable. That's because of the world system that we're following, not God's way of saying. So we can get influenced by the world. That's why the word of God is so important, because that is the truth. There is only one truth. That is the truth. We have to hold on to that truth. Number two is the devil. Thankfully, the devil's been defeated by Jesus. He's been triumphed on the cross. And so he's been defeated. We have to stand. That's why it says stand. You don't have to fight and thrash around. Just stand on God's word. Don't let him deceive you. Speak lies into your thoughts. Lies like, oh, God doesn't love you. That's a lie. Or God's not here for you. Or God's forgotten you. Or God hates you. Or you've done something terrible to cause all this to happen. Those are lies. To say, no, that's not true. So we resist his lies, those fiery arrows. And then the third antagonist we have, and this is the biggest challenge of all, is the flesh. The flesh. You see, yes, I've been crucified with Christ, but we are going through a process of sanctification, whereby we have to choose to live in Christ, not live in the flesh. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. That means I've died daily to what I want to do. We're told in Galatians 5, 17, there's a conflict going on between the flesh and the spirit. Yeah? So I can make a choice. I can do things that are not right if I choose. Pornography would be one of the examples of that. I can do things that are not right. That's a choice. Talks it in Hebrews, the pleasures of sin for a season. We're faced with this all the time. Or the grace of God says, no, that's not right. I'm not going to do it. You see, we face this choice. I could have got terribly bitter. And sure enough, I felt that knocking on my heart all the time, trying to cause me to be bitter after Alex particularly. And I had to say, no, I'm not going to go down that road. I'm not going to take offense. I mean, we can take offense when someone upsets us in church or does something. Or we can choose to forgive. Now, if I choose to forgive, that costs me something. You see, when we take up our cross daily, it hurts. Not easy. But that's what Jesus told us to do, wasn't it? It was to take up your cross daily and follow me. So we have these choices all the way through. Now, thankfully, God's given us all that we need to do his will. And let's go to the next scripture. Looks like we've already got it up there. So he talks about wisdom. Now, you might think, well, hang on. Why? We're talking about suffering. We're talking about the process of our faith being refined, God working things out through that. Why is he coming on to wisdom? Well, has he gone off the rails on his thinking? Not at all. Why is he saying this? He's saying this because wisdom is the ability to make the right decisions, isn't it? You make right decisions in any situation you're facing. And the most important thing when you're making a decision is time. You decide you're an investment, that you know about investments. It's time. How long are you investing for? Is it short? Is it a day, 2 days, a year? How long? You're making decisions about relationships. Time is very, very important. I think when James was writing this verse, he was thinking back to Psalm 90, verse 12, one of the few psalms that Moses wrote, and he said in that psalm, "Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Or another translation, "Teach us to understand the brevity of life, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." When I was going through that terrible time of pain. I couldn't get near Jeannie. Jeannie was wanting to leave me. I used to get up in the middle of the night, go down to my study, and I used to cry until I had no more tears to cry. Utter, total brokenness. Those tears were just saying, God, help me. Sometimes I'd get the words out, Lord, help me. You see, it does cost to follow Jesus. Jesus, I mean, if you look through Scripture, you won't find any person who God uses that didn't suffer. Someone said to me once, what about Enoch? And I said, well, did God use Enoch? Any particular thing? Not really, did he? When God is going to use a vessel, he's going to test the vessel, prepare the vessel for what he wants to do. The greatest example, one of the good examples, is the story of Joseph. Remember in the Old Testament, Genesis 50, 20. And Joseph says to his brothers, you intended this for evil. What they did to him was evil. But God intended it for good, for the saving of many lives. Later on in the Psalms, in Psalm 107, it talks about how he was in shackles. The Jewish theologians believe it actually means that it's putting iron into his soul. See, when you go through hard times, something happens inside of us. When we say yes to God, it can either make you bitter or better. And we want to make it us better, don't we, as we go through these. God's preparing us, not just for now, for his work now, but for eternity. So when Moses said that, teach us the number our days are right, that we may gain a heart of wisdom, we have to understand eternity. So I used to go down into my study and cry. The presence of God used to come in. He's close to the brokenhearted. I mean, it was so, so clear and so real. And he gave me three epiphanies in that time. The first epiphany was of his grace. His grace is everything we need to do his will. And his grace really is Jesus. I like to say grace is Jesus. Jesus has given us everything we need to journey through life. Whatever he calls us to do, in Jesus, he gives us the strength. He gives us the ability on all of these things to journey on through. The second epiphany was eternity. And as I was crying, it just became so, so clear to me that this life is that, relative to eternity. See, Jesus said, build up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Whatever you're willing to give up here on earth will be repaid 100-fold here in this life and the life to come. You see, the gospel makes sense. When you stop and think about it, it makes sense. When you see eternity, why would you ever live for anything down here anymore? Colossians 3, it says, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above. The early church, they were living for the things above. They were living for the eternal things. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, outwardly we're wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles, they may not see light and momentary, certainly for us it doesn't seem like that, but that's what he says. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs them all. Therefore we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. What is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. As I was at my desk, in my table, I was reading John 6. Now, John 6 was a story of when they came to Jesus, and he'd just done the feeding of the 5,000, and they're coming around the lake, and they're basically saying to him, Jesus, you know that beautiful bread you did yesterday? Get a bit more of it, if you don't mind. What do we need to do to get a bit more of that bread? Beautiful bread. Give us a bit more. And he basically says, time out, guys. You've missed the point. This is not about you. And he basically said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you've got no part of me. And they stop. Hang on. We didn't sign up for that. We signed up to have a happy, clappy time. No. We've signed up to lay our lives down, to be living sacrifices to the living God, and he gives us the grace to journey through whatever he calls us to do. And they all left him, except for the 12. They stayed. And he said to them, does this offend you? And then he said, what will you say when you see me ascending into heaven? In other words, what will you say when you see me in glory? So there will be a day when every one of us will stand before Jesus, and there will be a judgment, not to determine whether we're in heaven or not, because we know that's not by works. That's by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We're not saved by works, we're saved for works. And there'll be a day when we stand before, it's called the Bema seat, and Jesus says to me, Gerald, what did you do with what I gave you? And he's saying this to his disciples, what will you say when you see me ascending into heaven? What will you say when you see me in my glory? As I'm reading this, Jeannie is getting a glimpse of his glory. I mean, unbelievable, amazing. This is real. This life is like that. I haven't told you all my story. On the 26th of October, 2019, I had a massive cardiac arrest. I won't go into all the details, but you can read it in the book. I was literally dead for 30 minutes, clinically dead for 30 minutes. But my task on earth hadn't finished, so that's why I'm still here. We're immortal until we finish the work that God's got for us to do. But none of us know how long we've got. Why would we ever live for the things down here when you see eternity? Makes no sense at all, does it? So what are we talking about here? We're talking about living it out, being faithful to the calling Almighty God has got on every single one of us. No longer ever living for what I want. It's, Lord, what do you want? And I surrender all. And this, like no other day, I would suggest, is a time when the church, Christians, people who have the very living God by the Holy Spirit inside of them, needs to awake, to mobilize, to get outside the four walls, to drive the darkness out of the land. And we do that by every one of us saying, yes, Lord. Psalm 110, verse 3, in the day of my power, my people will be willing. And I'm asking for us today, are we willing? Are we willing to say, I'm all in, Lord? I know I can't do it in my strength, and I know so well I can't do it in my strength. But I know there's grace there. Hebrews 4, verse 16. We go boldly to the throne of grace. That's what I used to do in the middle of the night. Lord, help me. And he used to pour in more love for Jeannie. I could keep loving her, even though she was hating me. And bit by bit, she came through. There's grace there for every one of us. He's just saying, would you be willing? Will you say yes? From here on in, I'm going to live it out. I'm all in. Let's just go on. Just go on into the next scripture, if we may. So he's talking about treasure. Treasure. You see, this in one sense, this is one of the antagonists that we have. We have a challenge in our life on what we do with what God gives us. And what James is talking about here is whether you've got a little or whether you've got a lot, you should be in the same position, really, realizing that you're totally and utterly dependent on God. Now, it's hard, isn't it, when we've got a lot? I know what it's like on a massive salary. When I step down from Alpha, I dropped down 70% of my salary to go into non-profit. God provided for me. But when everything's around you is great, hey, it's a lovely blue sky, lovely green, beautiful, the birds are singing, everything's great. It's easy for us to start thinking, well, what do I need to surrender to God for? I'm enjoying my life down here. Well, I tell you why. It's because one day God's going to say to you, what did you do with what I gave you? And that, the treasure in heaven, you know, over 100 times in the New Testament, it talks about eternal rewards. Over 100 times. Crown, a crown of life. On and on. Eternal. It means it goes on forever. This life is so tight, so short relative to eternity. So we live, Lord, everything I have is for you, is to serve you and to do your will and your bidding here on earth. So you've got finances, praise God. You've got treasure, great. You've got great abilities, fantastic. God's given them to you from God. He's given them, everything you've got is from him. And he's saying to you, will you now use it for my will? Even brokenness, even the brokenness that Jeannie and I have, we're broken vessels. We miss Rebecca and Alex every single day. But we know that we can empathize with people who've been through hardships like us. Empathy is when you've walked the same walk. So even brokenness, you're able to now serve other people. We've helped hundreds, thousands of people who have also lost children and been through hardships. Been through health challenges. With a comfort wherewith you're comforted, you're able to comfort others. So whatever God's put into our hands, yes, Lord, I'm willing. That's all he's asking for every one of us. Yes, Lord, I'm willing. Use me. Use me. I don't know what you're going to do in my life, Lord, but I'm willing. I'm willing. Or we can say, no, you know what? I'll go on Sunday, I'll go to Tuesday night Bible study, I'll go to Thursday morning prayer, but that's it, no more. Or 24/7, you say, I'm willing. What do you want of me today, Lord? Every moment of every day, what do you want of me? That takes courage to do that, doesn't it? It takes courage. But boy, is it worth it. It's worth it. You know, with all that's going on in our life, all the suffering, all the pain, yes, of course we miss children, and you're not having joy in the pain of the suffering itself. It's not talking about that. It's the joy of where it's getting to you, where it's getting you to. And ultimately, our joy is Jesus, isn't it? Our joy is Jesus. That's the motivation in my heart. When I was in my darkest moments, with Jeannie hating me and there's such pain, the thing that kept me going was my love for Jesus. I didn't want to do anything that would hurt him. I didn't want to do anything that would cause a shadow of disappointment over his face, because he'd poured that love into my heart in the first place. And that's our motivation as we follow Jesus and go his way. That was a motivation for the early church when they laid their lives down, became martyrs for him. They turned the world upside down. Revelation 12:11. They overcame him, that's the devil, by the blood of the Lamb, the word of the testimony. Some people stopped there. But the third part was they loved not their lives unto death. They love not their lives unto death. That's real living. That's real living. That's living it out. That's being all in, 100%. And that's what turns the world upside down. And that's what we need today. Christians today say, yeah, I'm going to be all in. For whatever time I've got left on earth, I'm all in, Lord, for whatever you want. Let's just go through those last verses. I think we've got time. Just go through those last verses, if we may, in this passage we've got. The various challenges that we've got in life, our treasure, the need to persevere, need to keep going. Winston Churchill said, never, ever, ever, ever give up. We do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, we have a helper. It's the Holy Spirit. He's a comforter. He comforts us. I know so much of my comfort, but he knows more than I do on how I need to be comforted. So I say, Holy Spirit, help me. Help me to grieve well. And he does. Give me strength for the day. Pour in more love into my heart. Give me wisdom because I need more wisdom. We have a helper. And we have each other as well. And I know so many of us, so many of you here have helped Jeannie and I. We're within a body that encourages one another and spurs one another on. It's fantastic. So we have all these things going for us. And then, of course, we have the beautiful Word of God. You probably noticed I love Scripture. I feed on Scripture. Jeannie and I, we memorize Scripture and we speak it to each other every morning because there's power in God's Word for living. It brings life to our very being, life to our flesh, it says. So I encourage all of us, if we're not memorizing Scripture, start memorizing Scripture. Make it a foundation of your life. I don't know if you're going through suffering now, maybe you are. But I know that all of us will go through suffering in one form or other. And it's the foundation that we got on God's Word that enables us to stand. It's the house built on the rock. It's an anchor for our soul. It's the things that the Holy Spirit quickens to us. Here's the truth, what God says about us. So take Scripture and memorize it and hold on to it. With all that you've got, hold on to it and realize there is a great prize at the end. It's Jesus. And more and more. I can say unequivocally, those who know us will say it's true. Through all of it, I've had this tremendous peace in my heart. I've had tremendous love in my heart. And I've had tremendous joy. You might think that's power. How can you have joy when you haven't got two of your children? Well, the Apostle Paul said, sorrowful yet always rejoicing. Yes, it is a paradox. I don't fully understand it, but I know it's true. That in the midst of the hardest times, you can have joy. What is it the world wants? They want love. They want peace. They want joy. We have it in following Jesus. We have it if we live it out. It's all there for us. Far better than anything, any gold or anything the world can give. We have it in him. It's worth being all out. So I think my time is up. I want to just close with a prayer. But you know, with a talk like this, I want to give an opportunity for people to respond. Because there's something about taking a step. James later on talks about Abraham's faith was made complete by what he did. There's something about taking a step and saying, yes, Lord, I want to say yes. I want to do your will, whatever that might be. I surrender all to you. And as I'm going to say a prayer in a moment, we're going to have a song. As we're singing that song, I invite you to come forward. And I'd love to pray with you. There's going to be others who can pray with you. And just agree together. Agree together. Pray for courage. One of the greatest things we need as Christians today is to be courageous. When God spoke to Joshua to take the promised land, be strong. That comes from the Holy Spirit. And yet you can't do it in your strength. If you're thinking, well, I'm not sure I can. No, you can't. But thankfully, we've got the Holy Spirit who can give us strength. Be strong and very courageous. The courage is on our side. That says, yes, I'll do it. Whatever it's going to happen, I'll do it. I'm willing. And I want to invite you today to come forward, to make a stand, to say, yes, I'm in. I'm all in. And let's see what God will do. Let's see what God will do. Don't you want to see this world turn upside down? Don't you want to see the darkness driven back? It's in our hands. Light drives out darkness. Light drives out darkness. So let me just pray. The musicians are going to come up and they're going to sing a song. And as we're singing this song, I invite you to come forward and we'll pray together. To be all in together. Praise God. Father God, we thank you so much for your great love for us. Lord, shown to us in no greater way, you couldn't have done anything better than give your precious Son, send your precious Son Jesus to die on the cross for each one of us. Lord, thank you for your provision. Thank you, Jesus, you made your life available to us. And through the Holy Spirit, that life is brought to us to empower us to be your witnesses. And Lord, I just pray for every one of us here today, those who don't know you, Lord, that they would receive you as their Savior. And those of us who do know you, that we will say, I want to live it out 100%. Give us courage, Lord. And we invite you to come, Holy Spirit, right now. Do something deep in our hearts, we pray. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.